Well, good morning and welcome to Victory Baptist Church, and so glad you can join us by way of this YouTube Live avenue, and we're looking forward to having a profitable time together this morning. In our series, our Easter series, titled 6 Hours, Seven Statements, as it is just 2 weeks till Easter Sunday, this morning we're going to be reading for a scripture from the Gospel of Matthew. If you would find your Bible, hopefully you brought it with you, and if you don't, that's all right, but I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to begin with verse 36. Matthew 27 and verse 36. We are picking up the very sober narrative of the Lord Jesus being crucified on the cross. And so as we see this here, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27 and verse 36. The Bible says, "And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' And there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man calleth for Elias,'" or Elijah. "And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him.'" We'll conclude our scripture reading right there. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. During this unique time in our lives, in our nation, in our world, as we hear much about this virus, and it has definitely affected and interrupted every one of our lives, although in some different ways. I know that there's a wider group represented here, and so I would like to take the time right now to open our service in prayer and just to seek the Lord for his direction and his filling. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love to us. Thank you for the account that we have just read 2,000 years ago of the price Jesus paid for us. Lord, in those lonely hours, as he was in agony and as he was forsaken, what an amazing love it demonstrates to us, that he willingly died for me and for each of us. Lord, thank you for this. We ask your blessing upon this service this morning, that it would be a help and an encouragement. Lord, we pray that you draw us closer to you. I pray that you'd guide me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. And at this time, we do pray for our nation. We pray for our leaders, from the president to other medical professionals on his team, and in local levels as well, state levels, and even our community. people who are making decisions on the ground and who are serving and ministering to those in need, especially the medical community that many times are working long hours and are exposed to more risky situations. We pray that you would be merciful. We pray that you would give us grace and strength at this time, that you would lift up the hands that are weary, and that you would encourage and protect those who are serving at this time. And Lord, we just do pray that you'd also help the production of the equipment needed, as there are shortages and there are difficult places where supplies are very limited for ventilators, for masks, for other protective equipment. And we just pray that you would also supply the therapeutics to combat this, that you would just give wisdom to those who are working on this, and that you'd be merciful in this. Lord, we're thankful that for the greatest problem we have, our sin problem, our death problem, that there is a cure. And Lord, I thank you for providing that cure, of which we will talk about today. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, thank you so much for connecting here. I'm glad that you've been able to do that. It looks like for the next several weeks, we're going to be doing this. I'm not sure. It is 2 weeks until Easter Sunday, next week being Palm Sunday, and it's really looking like the spread is still getting worse. I know that as of yesterday, I believe we were at 94 cases here in North Dakota, and seem to be spreading still more each day. So anyway, we'll keep monitoring that, but nevertheless, I am glad you can join us, and we'll try to stay connected. At this time, we're going to be going back into our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We read the passage there in verse 36 through 49. We read in Matthew 27. I'm just going to do a little review in our series. We've had three statements so far that Jesus has made from the cross. Again, the series, 6 hours, seven statements. The first statement that we saw was in the beginning of this crucifixion time, perhaps even when Jesus was being nailed to the cross, when the spikes were being driven into his hands and into his feet, or perhaps even when he was stood upright as the excruciating pain only got worse. What came out from our Savior was not words of cursing, as you can well imagine the others who were crucified were, more than likely, cursing, saying awful things, but not Jesus. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Wow. Father, forgive them. But then we also saw the second statement Jesus made from the cross, which was talking to his mother, Mary, who was standing there, and to his disciple, John. He said to Mary, he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And John took Mary unto his own home after that. Apparently, Mary was probably widowed. Joseph probably was no longer alive. And Mary was in great need. And Jesus, in that time of agony, cared about others. He cared about his mother. He honored his mother. He made provision for her. He entrusted her to his very dear friend, John. So we can see some of those things. We can see that with all that God has going on in the world, even at this time. We might be tempted to think that he is too busy for me. My needs are insignificant and probably overlooked. But I'm here to tell you, they are not. They are not. He cares for you. God is a refuge for us. The third statement we looked at was this. When one of the criminals hanging next to Jesus began to repent and began to rebuke the other criminal who was mocking Jesus and said, you know what, we deserve what we're getting. But this man, speaking of Jesus, this man hath done nothing amiss. He's done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus replied, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today in paradise. Wow. That is quite a statement about salvation. Salvation is simple. There was a criminal who was an obvious sinner. Now, we all are sinners, but I mean, he had no chance to make his wrongs right. He had no chance to go and, you know, do some religious rituals, or he was dying. And he called on Jesus in faith, and Jesus saved him. The simplicity of salvation. Jesus did the work. But for us to believe, to trust him. And that is a wonderful reality. The Bible says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, moving on, we're going to chart some new territory here this morning. In this message titled, Forsaken for Me. Forsaken for Me. When we come to this time, noon in the crucifixion time frame here, Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. according to our timekeeping. And the Bible gives us the indication here in Matthew 27, now looking at verse 45. Notice what it says. It says, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying. So just to understand the time frame. In the Bible, indicating here the sixth hour is actually noon. And so he's been hanging on the cross for 3 hours. Those first three statements were recorded. Now, the Bible indicates that there is darkness over all the earth. This is the middle of the afternoon, noon to 3 p.m. There is darkness over all the earth. And it tells us here in verse 46, about the ninth hour. So this is about 3 o'clock. It's been dark for almost 3 hours. And it says, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After hanging on the cross for nearly 6 hours at this point, the excruciating agony of which he was enduring, he cries out, my God, where are you? You've forsaken me. Wow. I want you to understand that this was prophesied, this event was prophesied 1,000 years earlier by David in the Psalms. I'm going to flip over here to Psalm 22. In fact, Psalm 22. There are, in fact, over 20 specific prophecies fulfilled maybe more even, but at least 20 specific prophecies fulfilled in these 24 hours around the cross. And so Psalm 22, noticing verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season I am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. David records these words, or prophesies these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22 also has other words that line up with the events of the cross and Jesus. We'll look at some of those in a moment, but I want you to see one of the agonies of the cross was the fact that Jesus took our sin on himself. Why did the Father turn his back on Jesus, his Son? Why did Jesus feel so alone in this time? Because he was bearing my sin and your sin. Isaiah 53 says in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. This here, 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah wrote these words under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And he prophesied how our sin, mine and yours, would be laid upon Jesus. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Iniquity is a big word for sin. It has the idea of a self-will, stubborn kind of sin, iniquity. And the Bible says it was laid on him, our Savior. Wow. He was willing to take that for us. That is remarkable, but that is the reason Jesus was so alone. Because the Father is holy. And Jesus actually came into union with sin. Not his own, with mine, with yours. And because of that, the Father and Jesus, God the Son, their fellowship was broken, was hindered because of sin. God was pouring out his wrath, his righteous judgment upon his Son, who had taken our sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for he hath made him, speaking of God the Father, making Jesus, he hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. Jesus became sin for me. He took my sin. He who was sinless, he who was holy. We must understand that our holy God must judge sin. You know, sometimes when people think about salvation, they think about, well, you know, if I just ask for God's forgiveness, he'll forgive me. I mean, he's a loving God. He'll just, you know, brush it under the rug and it'll all be taken care of. Well, the fact of the matter is the only way God Almighty, who is righteous and holy, the only way that our sin, our evil can be dealt with is for it to be rightly judged. And Jesus took that judgment so that we can be made righteous. Notice I'm reading 2 Corinthians 5. I just read it in verse 21. But the last part of it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow. That I can be the righteousness of God. You see, my righteousness is not because I help people and I try to do good and I try not to do what I used to do or whatever. Hey, listen, that's not the believer's righteousness. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Jesus gave his all for me. He took my sin upon himself. And because of that, he also not only took my sin away, but he gives me his righteousness. You see, a good God must deal with that which is not good. He must judge sin wherever it's found. And that's why our only hope is Jesus, the sinless Son of God who came to this earth and lived among us and gave his life for us. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And indeed, he did. You know, there was a ruler in the Bible that came to Jesus. It's recorded in Luke 18, verse 18 and 19. And it says here, a certain ruler asked Jesus, and said, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good save one, that is God. Isn't that interesting? Here was this ruler who he thought he was doing pretty good. I mean, he was a self-righteous guy. And he called Jesus good master, probably a, you know, respectful title. Good master, hey, I got a question for you. And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, I'm not God, but he was trying to prick the man's conscience to attack the issue, which was this man thought he was really good. And Jesus pointed out his sin problem. You know, sometimes we hear the statement, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? I understand kind of the human thinking behind that, but, you know, I think if we really understood how bad sin is, how much it's against God and it hurts God, we might ask the question this way: how come so much good happens to so many bad people? How come so much good happens to so many bad people? Because the truth is, if we take an honest look, we all are sinners, as the Bible says. But Jesus gave his life so we could be saved. What an awesome thing. And so let's understand our sin problem. And let's also understand that Christ alone is the answer. We have a horrible disease, and it is spreading rampant. But I'll tell you what, Jesus is the cure. He is the cure. Listen, I hope we find some helpful medicines and vaccines, cures, whatever you want to call it, for the coronavirus. But you know what? The wonderful good news is that for man's greatest need, the cure is available. And there is no shortage of medicine. It's available. It doesn't matter whether you're there in your home, gathered with your family, or whether you're there by yourself on your mobile device, whatever the situation is, God knows you, God sees you, and he was forsaken so that you could have life. He was bearing your sin on the cross. Neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12 says, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John said these words about Jesus. John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Provision is there for anybody to be saved. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter if you're a thief in the 11th hour hanging on the cross, as it were. You can be saved. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Wow. Don't let salvation pass you by. There's no greater decision than trusting Jesus as your Savior. Listen to these words in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Speaking about God, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And these familiar words in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's be clear. Jesus wants you saved. No doubt about it. By simple faith in Jesus alone, you can be saved. You can know it. Amen. Forsaken for me. Now, we're going to look at one more statement. So, we have here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now we're going to go to the Gospel of John. And remember, I told you last week as well that not all of these seven statements are recorded in any one Gospel. So, some are not recorded in ones and different ones in others. So, it's great to compare those. And it's in kind of the later chapters in each of the four Gospels. Right now we're going to go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Two words that Jesus spoke. This came after he had said, why have you forsaken me? And in these hours of agony, in that time of darkness in the middle of the day, as Jesus hung there on the cross, in the hot, arid climate of the Holy Land, John 19, verse 28. The Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. Now remember, he has lost enormous amounts of blood, water, out of his body. He is in a very dehydrated state. He refused early on when they were nailing him to the cross. They offered him vinegar to drink, which is a sour kind of wine. The alcohol has gone out of it, and it's in a vinegar state. And this is what they had offered him earlier on. And at this point, Jesus, I think, requested something to drink. Well, not only to fulfill Scripture, because John notes that here, which is a fulfillment of Psalm 69. And I'll read those verses. Psalm 69, verse 20 and 21. The psalmist wrote, David wrote 1,000 years earlier, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall," which is bitter herbs. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." Jesus requested or said, "I thirst." I believe in these last moments on the cross, probably just enough to give him some moisture in his mouth so that he might speak the next words that he was about to say, which were words we'll look at next time. They were some triumphant words before he died. But you know what? He thirsted. The Bible tells us that according to his statement there of thirst, they took a vessel, I'm in John 19, verse 29, "And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth." Incidentally, hyssop is kind of a reed, and it's actually what they were instructed to use in Exodus chapter 12 when they were told to put the blood on the doorposts for the Passover sacrifice. They were to take a bunch of hyssop as kind of like a brush, and they used that to paint the blood on their doorposts so that they would not be hurt by that last plague. And so that's interesting. They used hyssop, John points out, probably a longer reed type of thing where they were able to attach the sponge to the end, and they put it up to his mouth. They gave him this to drink, and then we find his next words. But you know what? We'll look at those next week. But I want to make an observation. Think about this. The God of all the universe, the Bible tells us that Jesus was active in creation. The God of all the universe, the one who holds the water of the world in his hands, is thirsty. He's thirsty in agony. He was grievously vexed with thirst. The one who created the rivers and the streams, I'll tell you, what a testament to his real humanity. Jesus, though he is God, the eternal God, became a man. Jesus' humanity here, his real flesh and bones, his real blood was shed. Jesus, you know, we might sometimes think that, oh, well, he's God, so it probably didn't hurt, you know, he could just mute the pain, you know. Oh, no, friend. Jesus suffered really for you. The physical anguish was not extinguished because of who he was as God Almighty. He laid aside his deity, as it were, and he suffered very real for you and me. He thirsted, friends, so I don't have to, so you don't have to. He thirsted so that he, as he offered in John 4 to the woman at the well, so that he could give us living water. Wow, what a Savior. I'm going to read from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, we read the first few verses, but now we're going to skip to verse 13. And notice what this prophecy says about Jesus. "They gaped upon me," Psalm 22, verse 13. "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaw. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Wow. He was forsaken, friends, so you don't have to be. You know, it is a real price Jesus paid, and it is real love he has for you today. Oh yes, he knows where you are. He knows the struggle you're facing, whether it's economic challenges because of this virus, or whether it's challenges in your family, or whether it's your personal struggle in your own heart, in your own mind. Many, many difficulties can face us. But I want you to know, we have a God in heaven who does care. We have a God in heaven who is in control. I want you to think about the great opportunities God is creating by allowing this virus. I'm not saying he directly sent it, not at all. But you know what? It's not out of his control. He's allowed it. And think about how he is working to show us our frailty, to shake up our lives, to help us to see what's important and how much we need him. Friend, there's no better day than today to trust Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know Christ, he stands ready with open arms to receive you. It does not matter your sin. Your sin's a big deal, but he paid the price so that it could be cleansed. And he will wash away your sin. Will you trust Jesus? I am really thankful that you've been able to join us today and that we could think together about the amazing price our Savior paid for us. Oh, he could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He died alone for you and for me. Let's walk with the Lord. We'll close with prayer. Father, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for giving us your Son to be our Savior. Thank you for the home you're preparing for those who know you and have trusted you. Thank you for the assurance of salvation, for the blessed hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you for the Bible that we can have and read. And thank you for the place of prayer that we can talk to you and see you work. We do pray that you would draw us closer to you through these trials. And we'll give you the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.